Okay, well, as Joe said, today I'm going to talk on how to open up to the Holy Spirit. And this is actually a talk from Derek Prince, and he gives 7 points from the scriptures, straight from the scriptures, on how to open our lives more fully to the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at some of those scriptures. But firstly, today is Pentecost Sunday, and Pentecost is always very important event in the church, and it should always be highlighted because this is one of the founding events of the church. And if we want to discover the purpose of what the church is, it's really important that we look at Pentecost, and you can read it in Acts 2. I'm not going to read that today because I want to look at a number of scriptures that I felt that the Lord impressed upon me from this teaching from Derek Prince. But it's important to note Jesus' mission in all this, and it's but the culmination of Jesus' mission or Jesus' life on earth was the sending of the Holy Spirit to be the abiding presence of God with us, in us, and then through us. That's what he came to do. He came to restore us to the Father, but the Holy Spirit came to be with us, in us, and to move through us. And this is what was on the heart of Jesus. He's preparing his disciples on the day of Pentecost. So with Pentecost, we're not dealing with an idea, as Joe said, but an experience. And it's an experience of a new beginning where we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness and we're brought into the kingdom of Jesus. So it's an experience. It's not an idea. It's not a theology. It's not a thought. It's an experience and it's an encounter with God. So Pentecost is an empowerment of the love of God being poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we see in Romans 5:5, which is a famous scripture, a sort of a good definition of Pentecost. Now, it's only when we receive the reality of the Holy Spirit, who he is, that Jesus starts to break into our lives. Now, this is just by introduction to the talk, but there's a really good scripture. Again, there's so many scriptures on the Holy Spirit that help us. But this one has really helped me understand the work of the Holy Spirit, particularly when we, in a congregational setting like this, we're in, when we're together worshiping. And it's in John 14:26, and Jesus just tells us that when he goes to the Father, that the Holy Spirit will come. He'll remind us of everything that he said. And so I've heard it said this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the living memory of the church. He's the living memory. He's eternal and he's always present. So when we hear those scriptures about how he'll remind you of the words of Jesus, when he reminds you of the words of Jesus, he connects you with the person of Jesus. You come into an encounter with Christ. So it's not just a head knowledge. It's an experience in the heart where we come into an encounter with Christ. So because the Holy Spirit's the living memory of the church, this is really important. So what happened at Pentecost, historically 2,000 years ago, the upper room that was open because of what Jesus done on the cross, that upper room has never closed. And that upper room is still open in the Holy Spirit. So the gospel, and Jesus encourages us to cry out for the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time gift given. He's continually received so that we can walk in the fullness of Christ. Now, we know that Jesus is the anointed one. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit for a particular mission on earth. And the culmination of that mission was the sending of the Holy Spirit to be the abiding presence of God with us and in us. Jesus was anointed of the Spirit of God. Now we, as his church, his body, we are anointed with his very Spirit to carry on the mission that Christ has called us to carry on. Now, the Holy Spirit's this living memory. So the gospel becomes not good history. The gospel becomes good news, but the gospel becomes a present reality in the Holy Spirit. He makes the gospel real. He makes Jesus living and real. And I remember when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, the first thing that happened to me, Jesus was alive. He was real. And I remember going to church the first time, and I remember going to communion and thinking, he's real. He's real. And this is why we call on the Holy Spirit, particularly on these days, because it's a remembrance of understanding. But what the Holy Spirit does, he comes and he glorifies Jesus. He makes Jesus present. And we want to then, with all our heart, give Jesus the honor and praise what he's done. See, Jesus has taken away from me my sin. He has taken away from me my sorrow. He has bear my burdens. He has taken away from me fear. This is what he came to do. And I have to praise him because of what he's done. I have to praise him because of his greatness. Now, the Holy Spirit reveals that because he's the living memory of the Godhead. And when I welcome him, when I open my heart to him, he reveals Jesus to me as Savior. And then Jesus reveals the Father to me. Because Jesus opened the door that I could receive a spirit of adoption. And I can pray with Jesus, Abba, in the Holy Spirit and be connected in the Trinity because of what Jesus has done and what the Holy Spirit comes to do. So this scripture that Jesus talks about in John 14, 26, he'll remind you. The Holy Spirit comes and reminds us, but historically what happened 2,000 years ago or a little bit longer, historically that happened, but now in the Holy Spirit, the upper room's open and it's still open. So that means the church is a permanent Pentecost. And Joe talked about that scripture in Luke 11. Luke 11 or Luke 9? Luke 11, where Jesus says, which I'm going to read the scripture, so I probably won't read it now, but where Jesus said, ask and it'll be given. It's this continual verb, this continually asking, continually receiving. See, it's really important to understand how God created us. God created us never to have life in ourselves apart from him. So if we were never created to have life in ourselves apart from him, that means we have to have him, God, to have life. That's why he wants us to call on him. Because we're meant to. We're meant to continually receive from his fullness, continually, and to bear his light, his love, his power forth from us. It's the greatest privilege of being children of God and called into this relationship with God. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is Pentecost, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real and specific gift for the church to be awakened into this reality of Pentecost. And because of that, we need to be filled, and we need this periodically infilling of the Holy Spirit. And it's our hope today that this will happen. So how do we open up to receive from the Holy Spirit's fullness? Now, we know from the scripture, it's the Father's will to fill us with the Holy Spirit. So we just said all that. It's God's will that we be filled. That's it. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a talk on the Father, how he wants to lavish on us good gifts. And this is a gift he wants to give us. So this is the will of God. The part that's hard is our part, which I want to talk about today. So what does God require of us? So, and this is from this article or from Derek Prince from a book I read where he goes through some of these things. Now, I'm not going to go through it in detail like him, but I'm just going to paraphrase it and put some of it in my words. But the first two, which predominantly most, we'd all know this is Christians, but just for the sake of maybe 0.1%, I'll just go through it. But it's in Acts 2:37-38, and it says it's at the end of Peter's talk on the day of Pentecost. And he gives the response He gives the response. He gives a response to his message to the people, what he's about to say. He tells them, this is after Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit falls and they're inundated by the Holy Spirit. So they're immersed in the love of God. And, you know, everyone said, you know, some are drunk. They were intoxicated, literally intoxicated with the joy of heaven. And Peter now is addressing the crowd and he says this. He says in Acts 2:37, he says, when the people heard this, so they'd seen what had happened, they heard Peter preach how this was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit promised for those on the last day. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart because they come under conviction of what was happening historically in that time. It must have been incredible to be there. Because they were waiting for the prophets, they were waiting for the Messiah. A lot of them had missed the Messiah, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls, conviction falls, and they realize what had happened, and they were cut to the heart. And they ask Peter, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter gives them this answer in verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here we have two promises. Well, the first promise is you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we have two conditions here clearly stated. One is, what's the first one? And the second one is to be baptized. So to repent means, and this is important for us, even when I read this and did this myself, I turned back to the Lord again, gave myself completely to God seeing this. So repent means to sincerely turn from our sinfulness and surrender ourselves without reservation. This is what Joe was talking about, this surrender. Without reservation to God and His requirements. See, a lot of us are caught on how we see God in our own image because of our fallenness. But repentance is seeing God in the limited way we see Him, but turning to Him, surrendering our hearts completely to Him and to His requirements of what God's call on our life. Now, this is so important because when we respond to the call of God in our lives, we come into the fullness of who we were meant to be as a child of God. We come into freedom. The second one was to be baptized, and I'm not going to go into that because there's just to say this. Baptism is to go through an ordinance or a sacrament by which each of us personally and visibly identify with Jesus in his burial, his death, and his resurrection. So this is what Derek Prince says. These first two basic requirements for receiving the Holy Spirit is to repent and be baptized. So the baptism is a sign of true repentance there. So it's really important that we repent. And we'll do that at the end. I'll lead you in a little bit of a prayer. The third condition is to ask God. And this is that scripture that we've just been quoting. It's a very simple condition, but it's an important one. Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. These are the words of Jesus. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? See, this is the emphasis Jesus is putting. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So here Jesus says that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to His children if we ask for the Holy Spirit. Now, interesting scripture I found just looking at this. In John 14:16, Jesus said, He, Jesus, will ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. So a lot of times we just think, I don't have to ask. If Jesus wants to do it, He'll do it. He'll send the Holy Spirit. But Jesus had to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit for you. And here the scripture is asking us then to ask for the promise that the Father wants to give us. So God's moved by our desire for Him. That's the principle there. He's moved by our desire for this. If we don't want this, he won't necessarily bestow that upon us. Although I know people that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit who weren't even looking for it. I heard a story of a man in Russia. It was when the communism was very strong and they were out in the woods, this Pentecostal church, and they'd meet in the woods to pray. And this man heard about these crazy people out there meeting in the woods, and curiosity got the best of him, and he decided to go out and visit them. He was not a Christian. He'd never heard the gospel. He grew up without hearing the gospel at all in communist Russia at that time. And when he went into the woods, he heard them praying in tongues, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. They thought he was a spy, and they brought him forward, and they were trying to interrogate him because they thought he was going to disclose on what they were doing. And they were asking him about Jesus. Well, he'd never heard about Jesus. Although at that time, the Holy Spirit seen fit, his heart was open to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in receiving the Holy Spirit, now this man has a very big ministry in Russia or somewhere in Europe. But having said that, that's what God does. But generally, if we're not open and we don't ask, we don't receive what God wants to give us. So it's really important that we ask. The fourth condition is this, to be thirsty. Amen? Is to be thirsty. Now, this is what I want to sort of concentrate on from here on. In John 7:37 to 39, we have three more simple conditions stated. So three simple conditions for us receiving the Holy Spirit. So John 7:37 to 39 is this. Jesus said, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So here the author of the Gospel of John makes it very clear that this passage was talking about believers receiving the Holy Spirit. With that in mind, let's look at what Jesus said. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. These are the three simple requirements. So the first, we must be thirsty. So this is important because God doesn't force his blessing, which is what we've been talking about, on people, particularly people who feel they don't need it. Okay, it's a really important point. God won't force his blessing on us, particularly if we don't need it. Now, In my personal life, I can testify to this. Where I've been indifferent to the things of the Spirit, I blow past it and I can't see him. But when I'm intentional and trying to be open, he brings me into this relationship and opens up this life in the Spirit. So many people never receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit simply because they are not really thirsty. If we think we have all we need already, why should God bother to give us more? In fact, if he gave us more, we'd be more accountable to what he'd given. And as a good father, he wouldn't do that. This is so important because God's moved by your desire for him. And there's a certain sense of the fear of the Lord on that. That's how he operates, because he's a good father. He doesn't want to bring you into greater judgment. And he wants, as he's initiated this, as he's told us in the scriptures, he wants our response. And this is what he looks for. So if we think we have all we need, why would God give us more? And very probably we're making the best use of what we already have. And that's where we get complacent. to the things of God. We're all comfortable, hey? We're comfortable. I heard a story in a country where there was a massive revival in the 50s, 60s, like millions coming to Christ. I heard a story recently about that country where now in church, they used to have 24/7 prayer meetings there. Now they can't get people to come to church. Why? Because they play golf on Sunday morning. This country that had massive revival have lost the presence of God because of complacency. Now, this is what Jesus is talking about here. This is why he's emphasizing this thirst. It's something that we cultivate with the Holy Spirit. So God is moved by my desire. So an essential condition here is to be thirsty. To be thirsty means to have, we have to recognize we need more than we already have in God. Thirst is one of the strongest human desires. When a person's really thirsty, they don't care about anything else. All they want is to do is drink. And I'm sure everyone can remember a story when you were really thirsty and you got a drink. I remember once when I was a little kid, I was probably about 8 years of age, and my parents, we went on this holiday. Well, my dad was going to buy a business, and we went from Sydney to Brisbane, or close to the Queensland border. And I woke up in the middle of the night, thirst, you know, as a kid, I was probably running around all day, and I was thirsty as anything. And I think my mother didn't have any water. And we were in the country, we were driving all through the night, and I think I cried myself to sleep. I was so thirsty, I was parched. And then in the morning, I woke up and that car was overheated, the radiator was overheated, and Dad had the bonnet up and I was in the back seat and I could see him between, you know, the little gap between the bonnet as I was looking out, and he had the radiator cap off and it was steaming and he had a jug of water and he was pouring the water in and I was looking at it and then there was like the last few drops went in and I was gone, and, you know, I was like screaming because we were in the middle of nowhere. But what happened, I didn't realize. I think they'd stopped and he had water and they gave me water. But I remember, you know, when you have that quench and it bites you at the back of your throat and it just refreshes you. Well, this is what Jesus is talking about, this type of thirst for God. And you can see what complacency does. See, we think, oh, we've got all we need. We don't have anything. How are we going to reach the lost? It's an impossibility to do that. But we're comfortable, and this is what Jesus is emphasizing, this condition for receiving more. When you're thirsty, you don't need to talk or discuss about water. You just want water. And this is what Jesus was saying. You must be thirsty for him. So that's a requirement. Now, this ties in with the fifth condition, which is to come, and this is a simple one. It's in that scripture, John 7, 37, 39. Jesus says, we must come to him. Jesus is a baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and if we want the baptism, we must come to the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, and it's only Jesus. It's not Joe. It's not Servants of Jesus Community. It's Jesus. So we thirst for this promise to receive the life of God, to be brought into this spirit of adoption, have our sins forgiven, to be free. And then we come to Jesus and he wants to fill us. So we come to Jesus. Now, this is important because, and I think Joe touched on this when he read that prayer, because it's in giving Jesus our complete allegiance. And a lot of us, you know, we come to church or we come to meetings and we want, you know, we just want Jesus to bless us, don't we? But this won't get us the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God's a father. If you think of a father in your children, if you have a wayward child or you have a child that you're trying to teach, you make allowances and you're gracious and you're compassionate to that child. You're always trying to win them back to your love. And God's like that. He's always trying to win us back. But when he can trust us with something, that's different. See, I heard it said like this once, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is free. everyone will receive it. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit will cost you everything. Because God wants to entrust. When he's entrusting his life with you. And he's bringing you in too. So this is why it's so important that we come to Jesus, that we give him our complete allegiance. And then we trust him to receive the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is the Father wants us to have the Holy Spirit. This leads to the sixth thing, the sixth condition, which is simply, if you're thirsty and you come to Jesus, what do you have to do? You have to drink. So these are important little principles because Jesus said we must drink. So this is so simple that some people leave this out. And this is coming from Derek himself. He says, but drinking is receiving something within you by decision of your will and a physical response. So it's he says it's so much a part of receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, I put it this way. See, okay, it's not being passive to the Holy Spirit. We have to come and receive him like we're receiving a drink. That's what he's saying. It's so important because a lot of us come to receive, but receiving, as long as you're not receiving in a passive way, we're receiving that we're going to be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's yielding to God completely in these things. So drinking is actively receiving within us. It's positioning our hearts to receive something from God that he's going to give now. So there's an anticipation that I'm going to receive something. So it's not just, well, will God do it or not? No, I'm actively positioning my heart. I'm thirsty. I'm coming to Jesus and I'm going to receive what he's going to give me. Now, this is so important because later when we pray, if we come up with that attitude, the Holy Spirit will respond. I'm telling you, he'll respond to that. He responds because he's a giver. He completely gives himself for us to receive him. But we have to never be passive to the things of God or never be passive to the move of the Holy Spirit. This is what grieves him because he's a person, but he's God, and he's grieved by the first thing I talked about, our sin, which we're always growing in. He's grieved by our indifference to him, not recognizing who's with us. And he's grieved by these things. But when we just turn and start to open our hearts, we start to see him. Now, the last one, seventh, is yielding. Now, this is the one I wanted to concentrate on because this really, really spoke to me. I think I've read this before and I've sort of skipped through this, but it really spoke to me and I hope it's a blessing to us. So yielding is being present and aware of God. So we're present and aware of God the best we can and what he's giving us. So I want to look at two practical ways that can help us in yielding, and it's concerning our physical bodies. First, our bodies are destined by God to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So this is an amazing truth that as we become more aware of this, as we meditate on this reality, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that God lives in us every moment of the day, we start to grow in this knowledge. The second is this, we are required to offer or yield to God the parts of our body as instruments, as his instruments for his service. So this is our response, again, this is our response to what God has already given us. We are then to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, and we're to offer the members of our bodies back to God. You might go, what's all that mean? Well, good question. So this is something we can do practically. We can be conscious of yielding to God the parts of our body as instruments for his service. Romans 6:13 says this, do not offer the parts of your body to sin. This comes back to the first point. As instruments of wickedness, so if you think of what we do offer our bodies to sin as instruments of wickedness. So Paul is telling us here, but rather offer yourselves to God to those who have been brought from death. See, Jesus has brought us from death to life. Paul is exhorting us now to offer our bodies to Jesus, to him. Offer the parts of your bodies to him as instruments of righteousness. So the scriptures teach us that we have a responsibility to offer, to yield, or to dedicate the various members of our physical bodies to God for his service. One member of our body, and this is what really spoke to me, and this is how we get breakthrough, right? One member of our body that particularly needs God's control is, what do you reckon it is? Oh, top of the class. So it's our tongue. It's what comes out of our mouths that we need to offer to God. Now you'll see, you know, what we offer as instruments of wickedness. It comes out of our mouths. Last night I was somewhere at soccer. One of my boys played soccer last night and I was pretty heated and I was a bit abrupt to somebody. So wickedness came out of my mouth. I had to turn back to the Lord and repent. So it's in all of us, right? But this is a part of the body. Look at this in the scriptures. So the scriptures teach us that we have a responsibility to offer, to yield, to dedicate these various members of our body, particularly our tongue. James 3:8 says, but no man can tame or control the tongue. The reality is we need the help, help from God to control the members of our bodies, but we need special help to control our tongues. Now, this is important for the infilling. I'll show you why. What's interesting is that when the Holy Spirit comes in fullness, the first member that he affects or takes control of and utilizes for God's glory is, guess what part? Now, Jesus makes this really important statement. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. If you want to know what measure of flow of the Holy Spirit is in your life, like me last night, there wasn't much. Because abundance wasn't coming out. Okay. You'll find, now this is really interesting, you find that if you care to check that every time in the New Testament when people are being filled with the Holy Spirit or the full or a full of the Holy Spirit, the first immediate result is some utterance that comes out of the mouth. Now, this is why it's so important. We should be, when we praise here, if we've got the Holy Spirit, this roof should lift off. Because this is what you see in the scriptures. Wherever the Holy Spirit comes, there's an effect on the utterance. They either prophesy, they praise, they sing, they speak in tongues, but always the mouth is engaged. Because the mouth's the overflow of what's within. So when we come and we ask for the Holy Spirit and we come to drink to Jesus to drink from his Holy Spirit, the final result will be an overflow out of our mouth. That's what happens. It's an overflow. And in fact, I wasn't even thinking of this, but when we're in the worship, someone, I don't, had a word of knowledge drop into my head. I don't know whether it's from God, but I'm going to give it. I felt something click in somebody's mouth. Like a bubble. You know how you have that chocolate and it's got crackles in it? That crackly chocolate or whatever? Something like that. Was that anybody? I felt click in the mouth. Don't come up to me after the meeting. We'll pray. Anyway, we'll pray. But so it affects the mouth. So when we come, it affects our mouth. The principle is stated here that Jesus said, which I said in Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. So when your heart is filled to overflowing, it will take place through your speech. God wants us not to just have enough. He wants us to have an overflow of this. Remember, he said, out of his innermost being, remember, Jesus said, John 7:37, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, finish this here. The scriptures teach us that when we offer or yield to God the parts of our bodies as instruments for his service, this is our response to what he has done for us, and it's our responsibility. So we're to offer our mouths to God in response to what he's given us. Now, Acts 2:11 says this, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. When they were baptized in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, what everyone heard them declaring the praises of God in their own language. They weren't prophesying mysteries. They weren't saying anything. They were declaring praise. Now, I said this in the start of the worship. What was interesting to me was after the Holy Spirit filled them and they started to declare the praises of God, then 3,000 people were added to the church that day from praise. Praise is a weapon because it decentralizes us. This is an incredible gift that I think one of the most incredible gifts the church has, but we don't sort of get it, or I don't get it. Praise is this incredible gift because it decentralizes me from myself. Now, how many know what's a problem with the world is? It's ourselves. We're so self-centered and self-focused, but praise decentralizes us. What it does, the scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people. God inhabits, God invades, God changes atmospheres. God lifts off demonic power in praise. But we have to offer our mouths to God because of the great abundance of what he's given us. We have the Holy Spirit. We're a charismatic group. We have the Holy Spirit. But what stifles the flow of the Holy Spirit is what comes out of our mouths. Now, when we change that with praise, God starts to transform us within. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. The rivers of living water are abundance. They're not minuscule. God wants to give us an overflow of his grace. But one of the keys for us is praise. Is when we praise him. When we determine in our hearts, we see what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And in spite of our circumstances, in spite of how I feel, I'm going to praise him anyway. Because he's good and he's God and he's redeemed me. Even though my circumstances might not line up to that, God's redeemed me. And I'm going to praise him because he's good and he's great. But I have to open my mouth. I can't be passive to it. Now, you mightn't shout like me. That's okay. But you can't be passive to praise. Praise, as scripture says, is this whole body movement. When you go to the footy, when the Tigers won 66 whatever, I was praising the Tigers. I was thanking them. Now, that's usually the normal response. Well, it's a normal response to what God's done. He's done better than the Tigers. He's done better. He's redeemed me. Even if nothing happens in this life, I've got redemption. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus has done, and I need to praise him. I need to praise him. But it has to be what comes from my mouth. I have to yield that to the Holy Spirit. I have to yield to the Holy Spirit.